Well, let's turn back in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and let's consider the words of Jesus tonight in verses 21 to 29. Remember this: obedience to God leads to bliss. Disobedience leads to disaster. The thing God looks for in our lives is obedience. We're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus had been preaching this from chapter 5, verse 1, and he finishes it at chapter 7, verse 27. And we've seen that the teaching that Jesus has given here is truly radical. It's kingdom living. And what Jesus has done is to describe wise living. And he's told us about righteousness. Living the way of righteousness. He's defined righteousness for us. He's described it. He tells you how it's observed. And he tells us that those in the kingdom of God, though they've received a righteousness from Jesus, nevertheless, they seek righteousness in their lives practically. And Jesus is saying that once you are in this way of righteousness, then you're living a life which is different from every other person on planet Earth. Those in the kingdom of God live differently from the religious and the irreligious. We're salt, we preserve society. We're light, we bring knowledge, and we brighten the place up. And Jesus has been preaching about these things. It's taken us a while to work through them. It only takes about 5-6 minutes to actually read it. But it's taken us a few weeks to work through it because it's been so important to find out what Jesus means by kingdom living. Well, by the time he gets to the end of what we know as the Sermon on the Mountainside, people are shocked. So if you just look at verse 28 of chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. They couldn't ignore what Jesus was saying. They were amazed. Now, you have that reaction so often to the miracles of Jesus. They were amazed. But also, Matthew uses this word to describe how people responded to the teaching of Jesus. It was so stunning and otherworldly that they were amazed by it. And Jesus always preached for a response to his message. And somebody has said, I think it was John Stott that said, whenever the New Testament preachers preached, there was riot or revival. Where I go, they just make a cup of tea. But with Jesus, they were stunned at his teaching. They were amazed. And this word amazed can actually be translated astonished. The word apparently is the idea of blow. They were blown away by his teaching. And Jesus would always make people ask the question, what are you going to do with what I've just said? Make a verdict on my teaching. Don't just say, well, that was nice, but ask, is that right? Don't just say, I'll think about that. Ask, shall I follow it or shall I reject it? No, Jesus preached not to fill time, but to effect change in individuals, in culture, in nations, and ultimately, the world. So Jesus has been preaching for change, radical living. Now, verses 21 to 28 then, he's coming to the end of this sermon, and he's doing just what we said. He's calling people to make a decision. He's calling people to live in this way of righteousness. And in order to bring about a response from people, Jesus paints two scenarios at the end of this sermon. And the first scenario is one of bustling religious activity in verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These people have religious language, they've got a religious display, but Jesus is saying that that's not enough. You need more than words and a religious display. The second scenario he paints is in verses 24 to 27, and that's about a building project. And he says there's two men, they're both builders, they've both got exactly the same materials, and they're going to build a house. One chooses one land, another chooses another land, one chooses wisely on a rock, the other chooses foolishly on the sand, the storm comes, one house remains, one house is blown down. What Jesus is doing here is to make the same point with both scenarios, whether it's the bustling religious activity or the building project. The same point is made, and it's this: the imperative of obedience. The imperative of obedience. So verse 21 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven, doing the will of God. And in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So you see, there's a bit of a difference here. In verse 21, it's people who've got the right language. They say, Lord, Lord, but they don't do the will of God. In verse 24, it's people who are listening to the right thing, but they're not putting it into action. Jesus is saying that Christianity is far more than just saying the right thing and listening to the right thing. It's actually doing the right thing. It's obedience. And throughout the New Testament, you've got many references to the importance of obedience. Let me just read some of them to you without you turning to them. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. Jesus was teaching once, and a lady in the crowd said, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. John chapter 13 and verse 17, Jesus had just washed his disciples' feet, and they were stunned at what had taken place. And Jesus said, right, you've seen this. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And then in James chapter 1 and verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. I mean, this teaching about the imperative of obedience comes up as frequently in the New Testament as cat's eyes on a motorway. Just, they're there all the time. And you can't ignore them. They light up before you. So obedience to the Lord is the essential characteristic of a true believer in Jesus. What counts is not loud profession or spectacular spiritual triumphs, nor protestations of great spiritual experience, said Don Carson. Rather, the chief characteristic is obedience. God once said to King Saul in the Old Testament, to obey is better than sacrifice. Okay, so we've got some idea of what Jesus is talking about as he comes to the end of this sermon. Now let's just go a little bit again over these paragraphs, these two scenarios, and draw out some truths for our lives. First of all, in verses 21 to 23, Jesus speaks about the danger of being a religious activist, but failing to be an obedient disciple. Now this is a real danger in the West, being a religious activist, but failing to be an obedient disciple. We've read a few times already the scenario he painted. The people that he's talking about here know the password to heaven. Lord, Lord. They know the name of Jesus. And they call him Lord, Lord. And they do a lot. If you look at verse 22, in his name they cast out demons. And in his name they performed many miracles, but they did not obey the will of God. Verse 21. Do not obey the will of my Father in heaven. Now that will of God that Jesus is speaking about here is not mysterious. It's not the kind of will of God that many Christians get all anxious about and saying, am I walking in the will of God? Does God want me to marry or not? Does God want me to live there or there? Does God want me to have that career or that career? It's not that will of God that we're talking about. But rather, the will of God is that which is plainly revealed to all people at all times in all places. The teaching of the Scriptures. So the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, this is the will of God. It's plain, it's revealed truth. And Jesus says you can have all the right words and you can do all the right, you can do all the religious activity. But if you're not living in obedience, then it's tragedy. Because verse 23 is the tragic ending. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And it really makes me examine myself, and hopefully you examine yourselves as well. What is my Christian life all about? Is it just about my words? Is it just about the songs I sing? And is it just about doing religious things? Or do I have in my life that desire to walk in obedience to the revealed will of God? That is the test of true Christianity, is my heart towards God. So there's the first scenario. Don't just have bustling religious activity, but be an obedient disciple. The second scenario we saw in verses 24 to 27 is the danger of being a religious hearer, but failing to be an obedient disciple. And again, we saw in verse 24 that there are people who hear the word of God. They like it. They agree with it. They read books upon it. They listen to podcasts and download podcasts on their music device or their phone. And they'll love to listen to it. And Jesus says in verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine. So many people love to hear the word of God, but they will not put it into practice. They've got all the right materials, but the house that they build, their life that they build, is on sand. And it's a disastrous end, says Jesus in verse 27. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a crash. Why? Because we just merely listen to the word instead of putting it into action. And again, this is a real danger today. The amount of Bible that's around today is incredible. We've got so much of it. We've got our radio programs we can listen to with the Scriptures. We've got the podcasts that we can download. We can download sermons. We can listen to the best and the brightest preachers from all around the world. We can listen to them every day. But unless we actually do the will of God, unless we're walking in the way of obedience, our lives can end in tragedy. You see, both scenarios, again, are painting the same picture. The calamity of having nothing more than church speak. The tragedy of mere religious activity. The disaster of not putting the words of Jesus into practice. And Jesus speaks about a great crash that is coming to many people in verse 27. As the storms blow and beat against that house, it falls with a great crash. Now, the idea of the word crash here is the collapse of anything. It's used in the financial world. 1929, the Wall Street stock market crashed. 1987, the stock markets around the world crashed. The global financial crisis of 2008 have been described as an economic system suffering a heart attack of epic proportions. Crashing down. In the medical world, this word is used for the crash cart to resuscitate a person. In the building, a house comes crashing down. And Jesus says this is our lives if we're not careful. Our lives can come crashing down if we just hear, if we just listen, if we just do religious things, our lives could come crashing down. He's saying, we've got to take this so seriously that we want to live for him, to walk in the way of righteousness and put his words into action, to trust and obey. And very often we separate those two things. We trust, and we think that's what it's all about. And we forget the obey. But to trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Earlier this week, I had a phone call from someone that used to do the Genesis Project a while ago. And this young man had also received terrible news about his health. Terrible news, and it seems like actually hasn't got long to live. But he's a Christian man. So we're talking on the phone, he said, "It's at times like this you realize it's worth building upon the rock." And he's standing. You see the difference in this life. If we're not trusting and obeying, then when the storms of life come, and they'll be different for all of us, when those storms of life come, our lives come crashing down. But if we build our life on trust and obey, on the words of Jesus, we stand. So it could refer to this life. But it could also refer to actually the next life. And in a haunting kind of way, I think it does. So if we look at the words in verse 27, the word crash, compare that with the word of verse 23, away from me, and compare that then to the words in verse 13 of destruction, they all seem to go together. To talk about a particular day of destruction. And verse 22, Jesus said, on that day. And that refers to the day of the Lord, the judgment day. And these are terrible words that some people will hear. On that day, away from me. On that day, to lose everything. So what is then this final call of Jesus? This final call is this: trust and obey. It's as simple as that. Don't just listen to what I'm saying. Don't just do the religious things. Put it into action. Trust me. Trust me with your life. Enter through the narrow gate. Do the will of my Father in heaven. Put my words into practice and you'll receive life and a warm welcome into glory. And your life will last. Now we say, okay, Pastor, give me a break here. Because all this talk about obedience, who can do it? This is tough, is it not? Of course it is. You think carrying the cross is easy? Think living the way of righteousness is a doddle? No, Jesus calls us to warfare, to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. So of course it's difficult. It's a narrow way that leads to life. But, you know, we're not on our own. If Jesus had just simply said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right, well, I'm calling you to trust and obey, enter through the narrow gate, I'm off. Good luck. Well, he wouldn't say that, would you? Oh, good providence, off you go. He doesn't say that. Do you know what happens immediately after the Sermon on the Mount? Well, we'll come on to this next week, but spoiler alert. What happens is that in chapter 8, verse 1, when Jesus comes down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. He was with them. He doesn't desert them. He's with us. He's the one who actually helps us and gives us the power of obedience. For some strange reason, I've been reading about the medieval monastics just recently. And I know it's kind of a paracetamol, Nurofen stuff, but the medieval monastics, fascinating. And one of them is called St. Bernard of Clairvaux. He wrote some lovely hymns, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts, and so on. And this guy said this: Jesus is to be born not on our shoulders to carry him around, for that would weigh us down, but before our eyes to compel us to follow him, to see his beauty and majesty in the way of righteousness, and to follow. And that's where we get the inspiration and the power from. Not from carrying Jesus around and saying, this is heavy, this all is obedience, lark, this is heavy, I can't do it. We're not carrying Jesus around on our shoulders. He's before our eyes. He's the vision. And we follow him. And he bids us, come on, this is the way to do it. And as we look to him, and as we trust him, we actually find we do obey him. Not on our own power, carrying him, but looking to him and following on. And there is great blessing in obedience. The blessing of life, the blessing of righteousness, and the blessing of real joy. So what are we going to do with the Sermon on the Mount? We've been looking at it over a number of months. It's all there. Don't just listen to it. Don't just suddenly go out and do a load of religious activity, but put Jesus before your eyes. Follow him. Live in obedience to his commands, and you will find great blessing in trusting and obeying. Amen.